Well, good morning. Morning and welcome. I would like to add my welcome to John and Nick. My name is Toby, the director of our College Ministry Campus Fellowship here at Stonebrook. We're going to continue looking into this book called Ecclesiastes. If you're new, we've started a couple weeks ago, we started a series on Ecclesiastes. And the first couple sermons were kind of an intro into the rest of the book. Week one, Matt took a look at what this term futility means. Absolute futility. Everything is futile, is the claim of the teacher. How the problem of this world is there is futility in this life, but also we see in the rest of Scripture there's a promise of a futility-free life in Christ. Week two served as a warning that life apart from God is absolutely futile. But we will profit nothing from all of our toil, all of our work. And it summarized many of the experiments, many of the endeavors the teacher takes throughout the book. And now here in week three, we'll see that the teacher will start to prove some of these statements and warnings as he begins this search for meaning. As he seems to be asking himself, where do I look? Where do I look for meaning in this life? Where does he look? Where does he search for meaning? We see him look in three different places in this passage, three different places for meaning and life. And spoiler alert, they end up to be empty and futile. And in the end, we get to see what is his answer. What is his answer for where to look for meaning and life? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for the chance to dive into your word. I pray that you'd give us wisdom. Give us soft hearts to hear from you, God, to be willing to be changed, God, and help us to see Jesus as who he is. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12, all the way through chapter 2, verse 26. You guys are welcome to follow along if you have a scripture journal, or you can grab one of the Bibles and a chair around you. Let's read verse 12. I, the teacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun, and I found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, see, I've amassed wisdom far beyond all those who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge. I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. I learned that this too is a pursuit of the wind. For with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it is madness. About pleasure, what does this accomplish? I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body, my mind still guiding me with wisdom, and how to grasp folly, until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female servants for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was the reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile in a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Then I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the king's successor be like? He will do what has already been done. And I realize that there is an advantage in wisdom over folly, like the advantage of light over darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I also knew that one fate comes to them both. So I said to myself, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been overly wise? And I said to myself that this is also futile. For just like the fool, there is no lasting remembrance of the wise, since the days to come, both will be forgotten. How is it that the wise person dies just like the fool? Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For everything is futile in a pursuit of the wind. I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun because I must leave it to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or fool? This too is futile. So I began to give myself over to despair concerning all my work that I had labored at under the sun. When there is a person whose work was done with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, he must give his portion to a person who has not worked for it. For this too is futile and a great wrong. For what does a person get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief, for his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is futile. There's nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I have seen that even this is from God's hand, because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? For the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. So we see here in these first few verses, Solomon uses his wisdom. Through wisdom, it says, Solomon begins to search for meaning. It says, I have applied my mind to examine, explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. And Solomon, we know from the book of 1 Kings, Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. It says in 1 Kings 3, verse 12, it says, God speaking to Solomon here, it says, I will therefore do what you have asked. When Solomon previously had asked for wisdom, it says, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart so that there has never been anyone like you before and never will be again. Never anyone like him before, never again after. Of all the people that have ever lived, Solomon had the most credibility to be able to search through wisdom, to use his wisdom to try to find out, discover meaning through everything under the sun. He considered this to be the miserable task that God gives people to keep them occupied. And what he means by this, I think, is as humans, we all have this innate desire to try to figure out, try to understand what is the meaning in life? What is the purpose? What is happening? What is everything going on under the sun? Whether you have belief in a God or not, whether you believe there's a higher being, all of us have at one point or another asked this question. Asked this question of why are we here? What are we really supposed to do with our lives? What is the purpose in this task, as the teacher describes it, this task that Solomon describes? He calls it a miserable one because he determines that this task is futile. As much as you try to pursue it, you can never get there. You can never figure it all out. This task is futile along with all things that are done under the sun. He finished this first section. He kind of has as proof this proverb, which says, what is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. And this is the reason he gives why everything is futile. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. As the teacher went out by using his wisdom to understand, as he searched throughout the whole world under the sun, tried to find meaning, he found that there were problems in this world. There were things that were crooked, but they could not be made straight. They could not be straightened. The problems that he found couldn't be fixed. This wisdom that he had amassed, the wisdom that he had that no one else did, couldn't fix the problems that he saw. But even more than that, when it says that what lacking cannot be counted, I think there's two meanings behind this. I think number one is that what is lacking, there's no providence for. There's nothing to be provided for to fix it. But there's also probably even more that is lacking than can possibly be counted. It's beyond counting. There is so much lacking. There is so much crooked in this world. These two lines combined show us that there's a lack of even knowing what's missing. You can't even know what you need to fix the problem because human wisdom cannot fix these things. Human wisdom cannot make life add up and make sense. It's like a warped board that no matter how hard you try to straighten it out, no matter what you do, no matter how much bending you put into it, you're not going to be able to make it perfectly straight again. And in the same way, human wisdom can't straighten what is crooked and broken in the world. So his first attempt in finding meaning through his wisdom, using his wisdom, his first attempt has failed. And the key thing to note here, he uses it much in this passage, is he uses this phrase under heaven or under the sun. And under heaven refers to things that are of this world in a godless life, things that are separate from God. And so far, his search under heaven through his wisdom has come up empty. So then he turns from searching by using his wisdom to searching in wisdom itself, searching for meaning in wisdom. So verse 16, he has this claim that we explored earlier. He has this claim that he's amassed wisdom far beyond all those who were over Jerusalem before him, that he has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge. And if you know your Old Testament history, you might be thinking, well, that's not saying much since David was the only Israelite king in Jerusalem before him. So he's just saying, I'm smarter than my father. So at first glance, it just seems like David or Solomon here is just flexing on his dad. He's like, yeah, I'm way smarter than my dad. But there were other kings in Jerusalem before Israel. The Jebusites had reigned in Jerusalem prior to David. So I think he's probably talking about those as well, not just his father. But Solomon, with all of his wisdom and knowledge, he applied his mind to know wisdom and knowledge, to know madness and folly. And as you probably could have guessed before you even got there, this too is futile in a pursuit of the wind. As he pursued wisdom and foolishness, as he pursued knowing what is the right path to walk on, what is the wrong path to walk on, discerning right and wrong, he gives another reason why this is futile. For with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. Gaining wisdom and knowledge can often leave us in a place of knowing more than we wish we did, of knowing more of the pain and sorrow that this world is experiencing, to see more brokenness around us. And I think this applies as we look at ourselves as well. The more we know and look at ourselves and who we are, often that follows by more grief and sorrow of seeing how broken we are, how messed up we can be. And Solomon, he looks at it in chapter 1. He also looks at it in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. But this time he looks at wisdom and foolishness in the context of considering what the king's successor will look like. Like we see frequently in the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll see this for the rest of the book. He starts here with a thesis. He said, I realize that there is an advantage to wisdom over folly, like the advantage of light over darkness. Again, he has a proverbial wisdom statement to back this up. He says, the wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. This proverb is a little bit easier to understand. It's basically saying if you're wise, you got eyes, and you can see where you're going. And if you're a fool, you're walking in darkness. You're probably going to trip and fall or knock your head on a hanging limb. So here's his thesis. There's an advantage to wisdom over folly, like light over darkness. Yet even in this, he says, yet one fate comes to both. What happens to the fool happens to the wise. And even being overly wise, like Solomon is, like the teacher is, even being overly wise appears to be futile because no one remembers them. Like Brad taught on last week, there's no remembrance of those who came before, of those who will come after. There will also be no remembrance of those who follow them. The wise person will be forgotten just like the fool. The wise person dies just like the fool. The wise person has to hand off all of what he's done, and he doesn't know if the person taking is going to be wise or a fool. Therefore, in many ways, he debunked his own thesis. Wisdom actually doesn't seem to be that great. Because then he ends with, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing for me. For everything is futile in a pursuit of the wind. The teacher has come to a state when he's in his pursuit of these things that he's just expressing his deep distress into a hatred of life itself. When he looks at the wisdom that he has, something that he has more than anyone else, he determines that even with all his wisdom, he can't escape death. There's no use of having a lot of it and being overly wise because you're going to die and it's not really going to matter. You're just going to leave it to something else. Death doesn't only come for the fools. Trials don't just come to the people that pursue foolishness. Everyone will die. So this was his pursuit of meaning and wisdom. And if we go back to verse 1 in chapter 2, we see yet another endeavor that the teacher takes to search for meaning. Since wisdom didn't work out, being wise didn't really work out, he turns to another place that we often are tempted to look. He turns to pleasure. So he searches for meaning and pleasure. He tested himself with pleasure to enjoy what is good, but it turned out to be futile. He once again gives his reasons. I said about laughter, it is madness. And about pleasure, what does this accomplish? So what did he test? He tested the pull of wine on his body. He tested by achievements. Beyond what is listed even in this passage, he had many achievements. He built the temple of God. He achieved economic and political stability. He made peace with the surrounding nations. He had houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, every kind of fruit tree, and he had reservoirs to water all of his trees. He had male and female servants attending to his every need. He had livestock. He had silver and gold. And not just some silver and gold. Estimates say that if his net worth was today, if Solomon lived today, in today's economy, his net worth would be equivalent to $2 or $3 trillion. $2 to $3 trillion. So when we think about the rich people today, we think about Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos. He's 10 times that. 10 times that. He had all the silver and gold. He had male and female singers. He had many concubines, it says, the delights of men. He did not withhold physical pleasures, physical desires. With the implication of concubines, I would implicate sexual desires as well. And as he ends here, it says all that his eyes desired, everything that he desired, he did not refuse himself. He was willing to have and to take everything that he possibly desired. He had it all. Solomon was king in Israel when Israel was at its height of prosperity, was the most prosperous Israel had ever been at a nation, and he had everything. This he attributed to the toil, the struggles of his work. It was the reward for his efforts. But even having all the pleasure you could possibly imagine under the sun, it was in the end futile. It did not give meaning. He didn't gain anything from it. It says this, when I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile in a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. So as his work gave him this pleasure, as the pleasures were a result of his work, finally he pursues and he looks for meaning in his work, and he searches for meaning in work. And he starts this last section here with another statement. I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun. And he gives reasons again. The reasons are because you must leave it to someone else and you don't know if they're going to be wise or a fool. Therefore, this is futile. Statement number two is that he began to give himself over to despair concerning all his work that he labored at under the sun. Why? Because he had to give it to someone who hasn't worked for it. So not only do you not know if they're a wise or a fool, but the next part is like you just get over someone who didn't work for it. You're just handing off everything that you've worked for. Therefore, this too is futile. And finally, what does a person get for all of his efforts that he labors at under the sun? What does he receive? Receives grief, sorrow, and restlessness. This too is futile. The work that he gave did not give him escape from the grief, sorrow, and restlessness in life. Teacher is saying here, this work of your hands will not give you anything that is eternally lasting, any eternal meaning. You're just going to hand it off to someone because you will die. And on top of that, it's not going to give you, like we said earlier, it's not going to give you any escape from the grief and sorrow and restlessness that come with life. So what now? We get to this point, we're kind of saying, all right, what do we do? He's explored understanding everything under the sun through wisdom. He's searched for it in wisdom itself. He's looked for it in pleasure. And finally, he's looked for it in his labor and in his work. And only futility has been found so far. So what is his conclusion? Well, let's read it again in verses 24 through 26. It says this, "There is nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I have seen that even this is from God's hand, because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? For to the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. This too is futile in a pursuit of the wind." And when I first read this, and maybe you're in a similar spot to where I was at, when you first read his conclusion, I said to myself, wait a minute. He just went through how the pleasures of life, work itself is all futile, and now he's saying there's nothing better than to eat, drink, and enjoy your work. But read verses 25 to 26 again. It says, because who can eat and enjoy life apart from God? For the person pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Who can enjoy life apart from God? All the teacher's pursuits, as we've seen in this passage, all of his pursuits have been looking under the sun, have been looking at things apart from God in this fallen, broken world, all his pursuits in a godless life, and finally his conclusion is that you can't find it. You can't find it under the sun. You can't find any sort of actual meaning under the sun. His conclusion is that true joy is only found in God. He tried it all. He had it all. He did it all. And we see this all the time in our culture today of people going on similar pursuits. We see athletes, celebrities, successful entrepreneurs or business owners. Whenever they get to the peak of whatever they're pursuing, when they're the pinnacle of their desires, even those that are in the world can see that they're no happier than they were before. They discover that it was all futile. The teacher discovers here that when we pursue pleasure, wisdom, and joy, and things under the sun, it only leads to our own futility. It only leads to a state of hating life itself. But when it is pursued in God's hand, when we look to God for our joy, our pleasure, our wisdom, he gives them abundantly to those pleasing in his sight. And those that he gives, the things that God gives are lasting, are eternal. It is not futile that will fade away, that when you seek to try to get it, it just always is one step ahead of you. In him, we can enjoy the simple gifts of life, like eating and drinking and working it as blessings that he created for us. It's not that any of these pursuits in themselves are bad. We know from Proverbs that wisdom is good. Proverbs 8 verse 11 says, "For wisdom is better than jewels, and nothing desirable can equal it." In the same way, pleasure is not inherently a bad thing, and neither is work, as work is a part of what we are created to do. But things start to get futile, as the teacher experiences here, when we start to pursue these things apart from Christ, when we pursue them just for what they are, when we pursue them for our own personal gain, when we start pursuing wisdom just to make a name for ourselves or to appear smarter and wiser than the rest, to have all the answers, when we start working just to make a name for ourselves, to make a lot of accomplishments or so that we can have a lot of money and get a lot of possessions, when we pursue pleasure as the ultimate goal in life, like Solomon tried here, when we don't deny anything we desire, whether good or bad, this is where we will run straight into futility, like Solomon did. The teacher discovered this truth, and he's urging originally his audience of Israel when he wrote this, but now it applies to us. He's urging us to understand this as well. We cannot enjoy life apart from God. We cannot find meaning apart from God. It is not what we were created for. We were created to enjoy life with God, with the one who gives joy, meaning, wisdom, and knowledge. He gives that to those pleasing in his sight. So this begs the question of how do we become pleasing in God's sight? If we were to make our own endeavor, like Solomon does here, if we were to pursue and look at everything under the sun, how do we become pleasing in God's sight? We would come up empty. The pursuit would be futile and a pursuit of the wind because it can't be done. Nothing under the sun, nothing of this world is going to make us pleasing in God's sight. Nothing under the sun can do that because only the Son can do that, as he was and is the only one pleasing in God's sight. Jesus, who is the Son of God, he came down from heaven and he lived on this earth. And of Jesus, God said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus, while he was truly, truly the wisest of them all, Jesus, who had riches beyond that of Solomon. Solomon had riches in this world. Jesus had ownership, authority over the whole world. Jesus had something beyond anything that the world could offer. Jesus has equality with God. This whole world was created for him. Yet this Jesus did not exploit that for his own gain. Jesus obeyed God the Father perfectly in every way. He was perfectly pleasing in God's sight. And Jesus chose to die on a cross so that we can have the chance to be pleasing as well through his life in God's sight. It is only through his life that we can have life. It is only through his life that we have any hope of being pleasing in God's sight. And only through his life that we can truly find meaning. The search that Solomon is on, that search that this teacher is on of finding meaning, is only found in God. Because everything under heaven is futile. Everything under heaven is futile, and the only escape from that futility, the only escape from the futile pursuits of this life, is found in Christ, where the things that he gives aren't going to be fading away. Don't fade away when we die, so it doesn't matter. The things that he gives are eternal. He gives eternal joy. He gives eternal satisfaction and pleasure, and he gives eternal meaning, because only he holds the answers to all of life's futile questions. He can make what is crooked straight, unlike us. He can provide for what is lacking. With the wisdom he gives, sorrow doesn't have to follow, because we can have hope in him who's going to right everything wrong that we see. While the pleasures here on this earth are fleeting and don't last, in Christ, we have eternal pleasures. Our toil under the sun produces grief, produces restlessness, but Christ's work, Christ's finished work on the cross, redeems our work. It can bring us joy and rest. Christ is the only thing that gives meaning, and he redeems our worldly and vain pursuits. He is the only escape from our futility. He redeems our futile endeavors, and through him makes them meaningful. And before we just wrap up, I want to give you a few things to consider as we seek to find our meaning in Christ. Number one, if you are here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus, then you are on the path that Solomon was trying to find here. You are searching under the sun for your meaning in life. And I want you to take Solomon's advice. Solomon found everything to be futile. Solomon found that pursuing these things under the sun led him to a hatred of life itself. And that will be the same for you. In Christ are the answers you are looking for. In Christ is your only hope in life and in death. He is your only hope for meaning in life, and is your only hope in death when we stand before God as judge, where he will judge us for our actions, where he will judge us for how we lived our lives. And without Christ pleading on your behalf, you will be judged according to your actions, which will result in God sending you to the punishment you deserve in hell. So my question for you, if you have not put your faith in Christ, is why wait? Why wait for you to find the same answer as Solomon did? Take his advice. Consider this now. Consider this now, putting your faith in Jesus. For those of us that are in Christ, I have a few questions that I think that will help us ponder. Are we on the same path? Are we pursuing life under the sun? The first is, where are you searching for meaning under heaven or in Christ? Where are you searching for your meaning under heaven? I messed up the wording there, but you get the understanding there. Where are you searching for your meaning under heaven? As humans, we often are doing this. We're trying to find our meaning, whether that's by how accomplished we are, how successful we are, whether it's by our pleasures. Where are we searching for our meaning? Where do we need to be searching for that in Christ? And who Christ has made us to be, and who Christ has called us. The second question, how are you tempted to chase meaning through academic achievement or career accomplishments like Solomon did? Where are you searching for your meaning just by how good of grades you have, or what your career, what major you have, or the degree you have, or what school you went to, what job you're going to be able to get, or how many accomplishments you made? Where do you look to escape the toils of this life and pleasure just by pursuing entertainment and sex and money and experiences, trying to find meaning in just how much pleasure you can experience? Third question is, do you measure your worth by your career or productivity, by how much you are accomplishing, how much you're getting done, how much you're doing good? Or are you measuring your worth by what Christ has done, by what Christ has given you? Because I think this passage forces us to really consider our lives. Because I think we can relate to Solomon's pursuits. I think we can relate to what Solomon was trying to do here. I think we really need to consider the futility of anything we pursue under the sun. Anything that we pursue under the sun. We need to consider how without Christ in the mix, without Christ being a part of it, all of these earthly pursuits are futile. All of them are meaningless. It's not going to be worth anything. It's going to be pointless. And if any of these things applied to you, I would just encourage you with this. God is still at work in your life, so let him continue to tear down these idols of what we can make as idols in our life. Let us continue to let him do that as we continue to put our faith in him and consider Christ, who by his life, our lives can be redeemed when we put our faith in him. He is our only hope to escape the futility under the sun and our only hope for finding truly meaningful lives. So look to him, look for life in God's hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the experience of the teacher. God, thank you for what he has gone through so we don't have to. God, that he had it all, yet determined it was nothing. So God, thank you for the gospel, that in the gospel we get you. We get life with you. We get a relationship with you. And in you is eternal joy, is eternal life. It is eternal meaningfulness. God, so I pray that you'd help us continue to put our faith in you for those things, not in ourselves, not in our vain pursuits, but our hope, our joy, and our life would be found in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.